right? So would you guys mind to stand? Mom and Dad are here, and Tim and Liz are here. Is there another brother here? No? No? But yeah, these guys, thank you for being here. Amen. They all came in for the wedding, and I lose track of how many. Are there five boys? Four boys, right? So one got married. We still got one to marry off, right? So, all right. And you're looking. All right. All right. I don't know. Taking applications. Mom and Dad are back there. Phil and Wendy are back there. So if you have, anyway, you can look into that. And but anyway, it's always great to see. It's great to have Tim and Liz. I got a text yesterday. I'm like, is somebody supposed to be in the missions house? Because people are moving in. Sorry. So, well, Tim and Liz are just here briefly, just for a wedding. And so, but anyway, God bless you guys. And great to see this missions family. It's a missions dynasty. Greece and India and wherever the rest of them are going to end up. So anyway, thanks for being here. Well, a couple of things real quick. You that are members know to be nominating deacons and things that can happen out at the table after service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a time of prayer tonight. And I kind of encourage people to maybe bring your Bible and a pen and a piece of paper or something, because I hope the Lord will talk to you. But we're just going to kind of walk through five or six things to kind of pray about and ask the Lord, what kind of changes do I need to make for 2015? What kind of person do you want me to be? And we're just going to try to pray and listen to the Lord. We're going to pray for healing, for just so many people sick right now. I just feel like we need to pray. So anyway, it's just we're going to start the year off with a time of prayer tonight. So come back if you can and join us for just a season of prayer tonight. And we talk about Carbondale as a place of healing, hope, laughter, and peace. Anything else I'm supposed to tell you? Jeff Lucas is next Sunday, right? Jeff Lucas will be our guest next Sunday morning. If you've never heard Jeff Lucas, you're going to be so blessed next Sunday. And he's just a tremendous Bible teacher and a great communicator, an author. He'll have his books here. He's a legend in his own time in England and becoming that in America. So Jeff Lucas will be here next Sunday. Well, 3 years ago we said that 2012 was a year of healing, and 2013 was a year of hope, and 2014 was a year of laughter, and, drum roll, 2015, a year of peace. There you go. Thank you. Nicely timed there. A year of peace. And so we've kind of just said that was a theme for us. I'm not sure what will happen next year. I guess we'll start over or come up with a new motto. But anyway, you know, we're praying for a year of peace for your home, for your life, your family, your marriage, your relationships. It would be wonderful to think that we could have peace in our community and peace among races and nations, but in all honesty, that's not very likely, is it? Peace is not something that we find apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the majority of the world either has not heard or has chosen to reject or ignore the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace. And so hopefully we'll see more and more people come to know the source of peace in this coming year. But with that said, I said, well, we'll just kind of announce that this is a year of peace, but this sermon isn't necessarily about peace. It's just going to... I sat down, began to write on Friday, and I just felt like there were two or three things that I was supposed to share with you this morning. And so it's kind of like three separate sermons, and I'm going to give you all three of them. So it's just some little, just a word as we move into 2015. I always try to wrap up one year and try to say, all right, this is where we're headed. So I'm going to march on through this as quickly as I can this morning. So first of all, I should warn you that it's very likely the devil will be the devil in 2015. It's one thing you can count on is that he's just so consistent and faithful, isn't he? He just always, it's his nature to stir things up. And so, there were a couple of 3 or 4 years there that I kind of did predictions, what I predicted for the year. I'm not doing this this year. That first year I did it, I got kind of freaked out because I predicted there'd be strange things happening in the world. And that was when the birds started falling out of the sky and the fish died somewhere. And I thought, well, that's just too odd. And so anyway, kind of frightened to be a prognosticator of some sort. But I'm pretty safe on this one. The devil will be the devil. But I know it sounds contradictory to say this is a year of peace. 2015 will be a year of peace, and then to tell you at the same time the devil's going to act like the devil in 2015. But the truth is, it's always been that way. And the peace that Jesus gives to us is not an absence of trouble. It's the knowledge and awareness of His presence and His provision and His promise in the midst of the trouble. And so for us to say, well, yeah, I asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord, and I'm just praying for a year of peace, and to think that that means that there won't be any problems this year, that's unrealistic. That's not going to happen. Here's what Jesus said in John 16. I've told you these things so that in Me, notice that, in Me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we'll all experience our share of trouble in 2015. The reason for it is we're still living on planet Earth. We're still living in this world. But Jesus said, but be encouraged, take heart, because I've overcome the world, and in Him and through Him we can have peace regardless of what's going on in the world around us. I will have peace because I am in Him. I've said this so you can be in Me and you can have peace, Jesus said. We're not going to be defeated because He's given us peace. It's not the world's brand of peace. It's not dependent upon everything going our way. Again, it's dependent upon knowing Jesus and abiding in Him. If we abide in Him, if we obey Him, if we keep our mind and heart focused on Him, He has promised to keep us in peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, He'll keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon Him. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, so don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. We can rest in 2015, regardless of what happens this year, in spite of what the devil may throw at us, we can abide and rest in peace. There's no reason for us to be afraid. The devil's going to act like the devil in 2015, but God's going to be God in 2015, and it's going to be all right. Now, I don't know all the particulars of what the devil may throw at any of us this year. I just know he's not going to stop trying. Revelation describes him this way. It calls him that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He's the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil's gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And folks, we can expect the devil to try to deceive us because he's a deceiver. He led the whole world astray. It's his nature to try to deceive us. And we've been teaching this series on what we believe. We need to be students of God's Word this year. We need to know what we believe. If we don't know what we believe, we'll believe everything and we'll be deceived. He wants to lead us astray and take us away from what we know to be the truth of God's Word. We need to hold it. Don't be deceived. We can expect the devil to try to distract and derail us. He wants to accuse us. He wants to make us defensive. He wants to condemn us. He wants to confuse and distract and defeat and destroy and derail and demoralize and anything else that starts with D that you can think of this morning. He wants to do that to you. Suddenly become Jonathan Gainsborough. Relationship. We're going to do that. But anyway, make up your own list of do's. But he wants to destroy us. He's come to bind us, to afflict us, to addict us, to steal our hope and joy. The Bible says he's a thief. He came to kill and steal and to destroy. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. And so, but then in the midst of all that, Jesus said, but don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be afraid about this because I've overcome the world and I've overcome Satan. Paul said he made an open spectacle of him. And so we can have great peace this morning in spite of what may be coming at you. We can rest in the Lord today. And notice he says, woe to the earth and the sea. But he didn't say woe to the people of God. So the devil's come to stir stuff up and he's come to cause troubles and it'll be everywhere in the world. But for us, we're still going to be in Him and we still can have peace in the midst of all of it. The devil's come to steal and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly. Revelation said that he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is limited, so he's gaining momentum and trying to do all he can to destroy us. We need to be diligent and faithful in light of that. We need to look at the clock the same way the devil does to realize there's much to be done and little time to do it. But our response to that is not panic, but obedience and faithfulness. We just need to be faithful to keep doing what God's called us to do. So this is sermon number one, but here's the word for 2015. Don't be afraid. Live obediently. Live consistently. Live faithfully. and live in His peace. The devil's going to do everything he can to destroy all that, to make you afraid, to cause you to stop obeying God, to quit being consistent in your life and just go back to whatever, you know, and hit and miss in terms of serving God. And listen, if you'll live faithfully, if you'll be consistent in your walk with God, if you'll trust Him, He's going to keep you in peace and it's going to be all right. The devil's going to do everything he can. Here's what Paul said in Romans 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That really encouraged me this week when I read that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Doesn't sound like a peaceful thing, does it, to crush someone? But it's the devil, so it's okay. He's going to crush him under our feet. So we're going to walk in victory over the enemy because God, is the God of peace, is going to be with us. The devil's end is coming and our beginning is just beginning and we're going to be okay. Okay, that's sermon number one. Oh, 10 minutes of sermon? I got it. Okay, so there's number one. Now, two stories that I felt that I was to share with you as we begin the year. And I want to give you kind of a mental image or picture to kind of carry with you through 2015. So turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is the story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And so just to read it real quickly, it says, that day when evening came, this is verse 35 of Mark 4, Jesus said to His disciples, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. And there were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey. Now there's about six sermons in there. We could do a series just on those few verses. But I just want you to see something just real simple about all this. Notice Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. There is something certain about that. Jesus didn't say, let's see if we can make it to the other side. He said, let's go over to the other side. It was going to happen. The next thing you know, there's this, what the Bible calls a furious squall. Storms can come up, you can see them coming onto the Sea of Galilee. Suddenly there's a storm there. The waves are swamping over the boat. And if not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. But thank you. But Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. He's sleeping through the storm. And in the panic, the disciples wake Jesus up. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And the Bible says Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And here's the picture that I want you to carry with you through 2015. Regardless of the severity of the storms that may come this year, Jesus is in the boat with us. Jesus is in the boat with us. And it doesn't matter if the wind is howling and the waves are crashing over us or if the sea is as smooth as glass, Jesus is in the boat with us and He is going to make all the difference. Remember I said, peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the knowledge and awareness of God's presence, His promise, His provision with us. So the reality is if Jesus is in the boat with us, then peace is in the boat with us. All right? Peace doesn't come to us in the boat when Jesus stands up and tells the wind to hush. Peace is already in the boat with us because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is in the boat with us. Peace was found in the stern of the ship, asleep on the cushion in the middle of the storm. Peace is wherever Jesus is, folks. And so if you're going through a storm right now, or if it's smooth sailing, if Jesus is with you and if you're obeying Him and walking with Him, peace is with you because Jesus is with you. And get this image in your mind and in your spirit that you and Jesus are in the boat together. And when He says, let's go over to the other side, it's a promise to you that you're going to get to the other side. And in spite of what may happen between when you get in the boat with Jesus and when you and Jesus get to the other side, just hear me again, you're going to get to the other side. Amen. You're going to get there. Regardless of what 2015 holds, you and Jesus are going to the other side. Throughout the coming year, be aware of His promise and be aware of His presence, that He's with you, that He's not about to leave you, not for one moment of the journey. Hebrews 13 says that God promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We've got His promise, we have His presence, He's in the boat with us, and whether it's smooth sailing or whether we're being swamped in a storm, we're going to get to the other side. You may be all wet when you get there, but hey, you pay money to go to a Silver Dollar City and get wet on the rides. Just think of it as a Silver Dollar City adventure with a little banjo music, and we're going to the other side. And who doesn't love a little banjo music? Well, anyway, is Roy in here? There we go. I heard on the way to church, I heard Kathy Mateus say that somebody said, you know, there's something kind of charming about a slightly out of tune banjo and kind of folk music. And she said, I'm a charming banjo player because she plays. Anyway, okay, back to the sermon. We got another sermon to go. Sometime in 2015, somewhere along the way, you're going to encounter a storm. Somewhere, you're likely going to be like the disciples saying, don't you care that I'm drowning here, Lord? Where are you? Don't you care that this is happening to me? And when you do, I hope you'll stop for a minute and picture Jesus in the boat with you. I keep having this mentally, I woke up this morning thinking of George Washington in the bow of the ship crossing the Delaware. I got to get that out of my mind, but just put Jesus in there. Put Him asleep in the back of the boat if you want, or put Him sitting up there with you, wherever you want to put Him, but put Jesus in the boat with you. And when you start to say, Jesus, don't you care that we drown? Remember that He said, we're going to get to the other side and it's going to be okay. But Lord, the wind is so strong. Yeah, but look who's in the boat with you. He promised He wouldn't leave you and He wouldn't forsake you. And He said, let's go to the other side. Yeah, but the waves are so high and I'm afraid we're going to drown. Yeah, but the one who can calm the wind and the waves is in the boat with you. So does it really matter whether He does or not? Does it matter if the wind stops or if He says, let's just go on through the storm, but it's going to be okay because we're going to show up on the other side at just the right time. We'll be exactly where we're supposed to be. I don't think it matters whether He calms the storm or whether He says, we're going to get there faster. If the wind keeps up like this, we'll be there in no time. And so let's just stay in the boat with Jesus. Let Him calm you. Let Him calm the storm, whatever it's going to be. But be aware of His promise. Jesus is with you in the storm, and together you're going to get to the other side. Now, turn to John chapter 2, third sermon, and then we're done. John chapter 2. Tough crowd this morning. It's a tough crowd. Hey, I want to tell you. John chapter 2. This is a weird story to me. I heard T.D. Jakes. I was flipping channels and Jakes was preaching the other day, and he was preaching about the wedding in Cana. And he said something that just struck me, and I couldn't get rid of that, and I thought, yeah, somebody needs to hear that this morning. So let me just share with you. As I said, this is kind of a weird story. For whatever reason, John gives us a specific kind of day. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. All that's just awkward to me, somehow or another. It's an awkward conversation between a mother and a son, and the whole story just, it's like, what's the point of all this? So we don't have time to get through all this, but let me just tell you real quick. Cana, we're not quite sure where ancient Cana was. There are a couple of possibilities just based on the archaeology and stuff, but it wasn't very far from Nazareth. One side is maybe 3 miles away, the other is maybe 6 or 7. So it was close to Nazareth. These may have been family friends, maybe somebody Jesus grew up with in Nazareth. The fact that He's invited, His disciples are invited, the fact that Mary's there. So the whole family goes. So it's a family wedding. A wedding in ancient biblical times, a Jewish wedding, was going to last like 7 days. To run out of wine was a major social faux pas. It was an embarrassment to the whole family, all right? Bad news to run out of wine at the wedding. And unfortunately, that's what happened. When the wine was gone, and so Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. We don't know why she told Him. We don't know what she expected Him to do about it. So it's like, Jesus, they're out of wine. Like, run to the store and buy more wine. Maybe she thought Jesus and the disciples ought to run down to, you know, quick, well, they didn't. Anyway, you know, there was no place, there was no Easy Mart to run to pick up a few cartons of wine, right? So there was no place to go. But she's saying, they're out of wine. Do something about it. Like, it'll be a wedding gift. Go buy them more wine. Or was she saying, you and I both know, because no miracles had happened yet, all right? Jesus hadn't, he'd gathered his disciples, but he hadn't done any miracles yet. So maybe she's saying, do something that you know how to do to make wine because they're out of wine. These are our friends here and this is a big embarrassment to the family. So wink, wink, nudge, nudge, do, you know, Bob's your uncle, make some wine or whatever. It's an old British saying. Anyway, so do something. And Jesus then replies to her, why are you getting me in on this? My time is not yet come. It almost implies that he's kind of saying to her, you know, once we start this, once I start doing miracles, it's going to be out there and we're going to be marching towards Jerusalem. The time, when he says, my time has not yet come, John, his reference is always thinking about the cross. So he knows where we're headed with this. So he says, my time has not yet come. And Mary then in faith just turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you to do. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Now, John tells us in the story that in verse 6, there were six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, and each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So these are big stone water pots. They've got somewhere, you know, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. There's six of them. And they were used for immersion that you would ceremonially be clean before coming to the wedding. So they had apparently emptied them and filled them into this immersion pool. And now Jesus tells the servants to fill the jars with water. So they have to go wherever they're drawing water from, a well or something, and they fill then these six stone jars with water. They fill them to the brim with water. Jesus then tells them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And the Bible says they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Now, I've got a lot, as you can tell, I have a lot of questions here. So Jesus tells these servants to pour water into the stone jar, so they haul the water, they fill the jars, they've got the stone jars filled with water, and now they must have had something to draw it with. I always think about, you know, the West, they had those kind of long ladle things, get a drink or whatever. So whether it was that or maybe they drew some out and they poured it into a pitcher or some other container, and Jesus said, now take that to the master of the banquet. He was kind of the host. Take it to him and let him taste it. And the servants must have been thinking, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? You know, we filled those six jars once and we poured it into the pool and everybody came and they did their little ceremonial thing and now we're out of water and now you had us draw more water. We brought it up here. We filled up these six stone jars. Now you tell us to take some of the water, put it in another jug of some kind, and now take it to the master of the banquet. Why are we doing this? This is insane. He doesn't want water. He wants wine. That's the whole problem. They're out of wine and now you're telling us to carry water. Now, here's my question. When did the water become wine? John says it pretty matter-of-factly. And they handed it to him, and the water that, you know, the wine had been water. When did that happen? Was it when they poured the water out of the jars and into some other container? Was it as they were walking to take it to the master of the banquet? Perhaps as they handed the cup to the master, the water turned into wine. And what were the servants thinking? Because when the guy drank it and said, wow, you know, usually, if you read the rest of the story, he says, you know, usually they serve the best wine at the beginning because by the end, people weren't noticing so much. But you've saved the best wine until now. And the servants were thinking, didn't you fill water in those jars the same as I did? When did this happen? What happened here? How did this take place? And the only people at the wedding that knew what happened was Jesus and the servants that had carried the water. Now here's my point for 2015. Nobody knows for sure what happened. Again, just the servants and the master knew anything. I don't know when it happened. I don't know when the transformation happened. What I know is this. Somewhere between Mary saying, do whatever he tells you to do, and those servants giving a drink to the master of the banquet, somewhere along there, Jesus turned between 120 and 180 gallons of water into some kind of fine wine. Now, And I don't know what that means for us Pentecostal evangelicals. That part of the story too is kind of like, well, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. But here's what I know. I told you this is just a weird story for me all the way through. Some of you are thinking, why am I still doing this? Why am I hauling water? Why has Jesus got me pouring water into stone jars and then telling me to carry water to somebody else? This doesn't make any sense. It's all just a waste of my time. This whole thing about being faithful to God, doing what He says to do, this isn't paying off. Life hadn't changed for me. Nothing's any different. I don't see what this is all about. The problem you've got is that's because you're still carrying water right now. But if you'll continue to be faithful and obedient, sooner or later, He's going to turn the water into wine. The transformation is going to come. That may be water in the pitcher right now, but don't stop being faithful and obedient to God, because 2015 may be the year when the water becomes wine in your life. And you may be out of wine. Well, I don't even want to preach that. But anyway, metaphorically speaking, you may be out of money, you may be out of health, you may be out of resources, you may be out of hope, you may be out of joy, you may be out of whatever, but I'm telling you, if you'll continue to be obedient and faithful to God, He's going to take the ordinary stuff of your life and transform it into what you need in order to serve Him and to live for Him. You may be out of it, but folks, better things are coming. Don't stop trusting God. Here's the key to making it through 2015. Do whatever He tells you to do. If you'll continue to be obedient in your life, obey like the servants did, and it didn't make sense to them to draw water and to pour water and put water in. I'm taking water out and He's telling me to do this. None of it made much sense. But as long as they were faithful and obedient, God was able to use them and to provide a miracle. Think about it for a minute. What if the water turned to wine just as the servant handed it to the master of the banquet? And what if in your life you've been carrying water and you finally just say, that's it. There's no wine in this thing. There's no joy. God's not doing anything for me. And you poured it out just before you got there. I'm always worried, because I'm always amazed at people that give up just before they get to the end of the journey. That throw in the towel, quit serving Jesus, stop being faithful, stop paying any attention. It's like, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm tired of obeying Jesus and nothing happening in my life. And so where's the water? I poured it out and I gave up. Big deal. Pour it in, pour it out. It didn't get me anywhere. I obeyed and nothing happened. That's because you poured it out before you got to the end. He's not finished yet. The story isn't over. It's long obedience in the same direction, as somebody once said. It's not about being faithful and obedient for a little while. It's faithfulness and obedience to the end. Read the letters to the churches of Revelation, the first couple of three chapters of Revelation, and you'll see it again and again. He that overcomes, he that stays faithful to the end. Folks, I don't know when the water becomes wine in your life, but you've got to be faithful to the end. The consistency, long obedience in the same direction gets you to that place of miracles. 2015 may be the year when the water turns to wine in your life and in your circumstances. Here's the image I want you to get. Picture yourself carrying a pitcher of water, some kind of container of water, and you're taking it to the master of the banquet, and you don't know why, and you don't know what it's all about. All you know is, Jesus said to do it. All you know is, this is what Jesus told me to do, is to be faithful and to be obedient. Why are you going to Greece? I don't know. Jesus told me to do it. Well, it looks to me like you're just serving water and coffee, and I'd appreciate it if that's what you'd serve. But anyway, in the midst of all that, God transforms it into changed lives. All you're doing is petting a puppy out on the sidewalk, but a girl comes to know Jesus because you were faithful. Why in the world are you going back to India with those boys? Why are you doing that? Because somewhere along the line, the water gets turned into God's glory and somebody's eternal destiny changes. And why are you being faithful to serve God? Why are you being faithful to share Jesus with those kids at school? Or why are you being faithful to be you know, to have integrity in your life? Or why are you being faithful to your spouse when everybody else is cheating on them? Or why are you remaining holy and celibate instead of just sleeping with whoever you want to like everybody else? Because Jesus said so, and in the midst of carrying water and doing what He told me to do, something extraordinary happens, and He turns it into wine and glory in your life. That's why we do it, because Jesus said to do it, and we're going to do whatever He tells us to do. I'm going to obey Jesus. And I'm going to picture it for 2015 on those days when I think, I don't know if it's worth it. Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to keep carrying it because He's got something extraordinary is going to happen in the ordinary of my life. I don't know why, except Jesus said to do it. Mark 4 is about presence and promise. We're going to get to the other side because He said He would go with us. And John 2 is about presence and provision, that if we'll keep obeying Him, He's going to provide what we have need of. The very last verse of the story, John 2, verse 11, says this: the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Folks, you don't want to stop now, because He's just getting ready to reveal His glory in your circumstances and in your life. Don't quit now because something's about to happen. He's going to change the common to the uncommon, the ordinary into the extraordinary, to the best wine. 2015 may be the year that He reveals His glory and His victory in your life. So keep serving and remain faithful. Be obedient. Stay in the peace. Stay in the fight. And let Him do what He's determined to do. Like the water turning into wine, 2015 may be a year of miraculous transformation for you in your life. It may be a year of miraculous provision for you and your family. Who knows what Jesus may do as He reveals His glory in you and in your circumstances. It may just turn out to be a year of peace after all. It may turn out to be the best year of your life. Keep doing whatever He tells you to do. Be faithful and watch what happens. Are you in a storm this morning? Well, guess who's in the boat with you? As long as you stay in the boat with Jesus, whether He's asleep or awake, it's going to be all right. We're going to get to the other side. Tired of hauling water? Well, don't quit yet, because He's about to change that water into what you need. He's about to come and transform things in your life. If you will walk in obedience and faith, He's still the faithful God, and He's going to do something extraordinary. Lord, I believe that today. And so we offer ourselves to You as we enter this new year of 2015. Lord, we give this year to You. There'll be storms. There were storms in 2014, and there'll very likely be storms in 2015 as well. But here's what I know. You're in the boat with us, and You're not about to leave. Never will You leave us. Never will You forsake us. And You're going to see us through every storm, because You made us a promise. We're going to go to the other side, and we're going to get there. We're going to get there in faith. And all those You've committed to us, Lord, all those You've trusted us with, family members or friends, Lord, we're planning on taking them with us. We all got in the boat with You, and we're not getting out now. We're not climbing out in the midst of the storm. Lord, I want to be faithful to stay in the boat with You and trust You. Lord, there are folk here that are in the biggest storm of their life. They've entered the year in the midst of turmoil and fear, loved ones in the hospital, funerals, broken hearts, broken lives, marriages that are just on the verge. We don't know if we're going to make it through the year. We're in the midst of a storm, but here's what I know. If Jesus is in the boat with me, then peace is in the boat with me as well. And there's peace for me. In the midst of this storm, Lord Jesus, come show me Your peace again. Help me to rely upon You, that whether You tell the wind to die down and the waves to stop, or whether You just hold me as we go through this storm, Lord, I'm going to trust You that we're going to get to the other side and it's going to be all right. Carry me, Lord. Son of God, merciful Lord, see me through this storm and keep me in Your peace, Lord, as I abide in You. And Lord, there are folks that are starting this year out, but they're discouraged. They've been trying to be obedient and faithful. They've been hauling water, but they really need a miracle. Well, Lord, we determined today, we're saying it today, I'm going to keep on being faithful. I'm going to keep carrying water because You told me to. But when the time's right, the right moment, it'll turn into something extraordinary. Maybe that's this year, or maybe it's 10 years from now, or maybe it's when I get to heaven. It doesn't matter, Lord. The timing, I rest it all to You. I just know how good you are and how faithful you are. So, Lord, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep obeying. And I give it to you. When the time's right, you'll turn the water into wine. You've saved the best for last. I believe that. I believe that, Lord. I pray that'll be the case for somebody here in their marriage. They're struggling, wondering, Lord, I don't know if I can make it another year. But Lord, you've saved the best for last. If we'll continue to be faithful and obedient in our lives, if we'll continue to love one another and be the husband and the wife you've called us to be, the last years of that marriage will be the best, the finest. Because we didn't quit, because we didn't stop, we didn't give up, and you'll turn the water into wine in our family and in our lives. The best is still to come for 2015, because we're going to walk in faith and in obedience. Every movement, every moment, it's going to be all right. The best is yet to come. In Jesus' name.
Or what you want. It's what the eternal Word of God commands us to do. He not only issues us instructions to us, but He takes us by the hand and leads us the path that He has designed for us and give us the strength and the grace and the courage to say one eternal yes to God, that I'll follow Jesus. The cost may be great, but God has more than enough grace to give us to walk the path that He's designed for our lives. Yea and amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for the admonition of the Holy Spirit this morning. An eternal yes to Jesus. Whatever you have for us, Lord, we'll carry the water. And we'll be obedient. We'll stay in the boat. And we'll see your plan fulfilled in our lives, Lord. I thank you for that. I bless you today. I bless you for it. If you are unfamiliar with Pentecostal worship or the expressions of the gifts of the Spirit like you've heard in operation this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talk about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Among those nine gifts that are listed there, one is a message in tongues like you've heard, a tongue, and the other an interpretation of a tongue. And that's what you've heard this morning. If you've got questions, I think at the desk back there, there's a little book that I wrote years ago called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit. I think there's still copies available. And it would answer a lot of your questions about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and how He wants to work among us, and including public expressions like this. And we don't want you to be confused or go, what in the world was that? And who was that? And all that. And there are answers to those questions, or you can talk to one of the pastors or somebody else that has that look on their face like maybe they know what was going on, and we'd be glad to answer those questions. It's not a mystery, and it's not spooky. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to speak to us. I want us to wrap this up as we kind of start the new year. I found a prayer a few months ago. I was not familiar with this guy, John Bailey. He was a Scottish pastor and theologian. Died in 1960 as an older man. He was born back in the 1800s. And he had written a diary of private prayer, and a Scottish pastor and a theologian. And I began to kind of pray this every day. It was just really a beautiful prayer. And I changed it just slightly for us to pray it kind of at the beginning of the new year. But I'm going to invite you to stand. And I want you to just kind of quietly to yourself, maybe just read it so you're understanding what you're thinking here, and then I'd like us just to pray it aloud here in a minute. But and would you just, if you feel comfortable, just make this your prayer as we pray it aloud together. Father, You alone know what lies before me this year. Grant that in every hour of it, I may stay close to You. Let me embark on no undertaking that is not in line with Your will for my life, nor shrink from any sacrifice which Your will may demand. Suggest, direct, control every moment of my mind for my Lord Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Let that be your prayer, that we'll embark on no undertaking or nor shrink back from any sacrifice that we're called to make, but that this year we're going to walk with Him and He's going to control every movement of our mind, our heart, and our life. It's going to be a year of peace and good things from God. Amen? Amen. Come back tonight at 6 for a time of prayer as we start the year out together, and we'll see you again.